Let me start by reading these words from Hebrews chapter 1, just the first couple of verses. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became a much, much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." So, Father, as we open your word and as we grapple with where your word fits into our lives, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? And would you just continue to transform our lives to be more like Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1975, a man by the name of Gabriel Barkey, a biblical archaeologist, kind of like a Indiana Jones, except for Bible stuff, and his team were at work on a Jerusalem hillside. In various places around the dig, Barkey's team descended through layers of stuff. They found military encampments from the early 20th century, and as they kept digging, they found the remnants of stuff from the Roman Empire dating back to the first century. Under more layers, they continued to find, they found evidence of this, that the site had been used as a quarry for stone that was used to build the temple, or the temple around the time of Herod the Great. So this is going back to the beginning of that very first century. And under still more layers, they found a complex set of caves used as burial vaults for 600 or 700 years before the time of Christ, before even that time. And then in one of those vaults, hidden beneath all of these layers, hidden throughout all of this time, this is where they found their great treasure. And it was an amulet. It was kind of like the things that you would attach to a bracelet. And they found a couple of pieces of it, and on each piece, they saw that there was text engraved on this, about just a quarter of an inch tall, as on these pieces. And in their original language, these pieces read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Now, some of you will know that those words are words of the priestly blessing that are found in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. Barkey says of his discovery that they are 4 centuries older than the discoveries made of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they date from around the time of Jeremiah the prophet. And what the significance of that is, that if people were writing that verse, those verses, on their jewelry, then they had to have revered, they had not only knew about it, but revered the text enough to put it into common use. Digging through that Jerusalem hillside, Barkey and his team discovered more than just stuff, more than just ancient artifacts. They discovered something about the heart of God's people who lived 2,600 years before them. They discovered that they had a desire to know, to truly know the Word of God, even from centuries before. How do we view God's truth as it's disclosed in the Bible? To what extent do you value or revere and treasure the Word of God? So over these first couple of weeks, and this week and then next week, we're on a bit of a road of discovery, or perhaps for some a road of rediscovery about the significance of God's Word for our everyday lives. And today I want to zoom in just a little bit further into the specifics of the revelation of God's Word to us. Why is that important? I want you to understand that the Bible is a special revelation in that it reveals how God has disclosed Himself to specific people for the special purpose of revealing His redeeming and reconciling will for a lost humanity. And that includes me and includes you. It's a special revelation. This term reveal or revelation is one that maybe we relegate to the last book of the Bible for those of us who have some familiarity with the way the names of the books of the Bible. But it's a term, this idea of reveal is significant in two ways. One is reveal means to take away the obstacles that exist between us and something else. And reveal also means to disclose the truth about what it is that we're seeking. And isn't that important for us? Because sometimes we don't want to necessarily know what obstacles exist. We want to know just what is true. But unless we can remove the obstacles that exist, we can't fully understand what is actually true. And so when the Bible talks about revealing in this revelation, it talks about exposing those obstacles that exist in our relationship with God and also revealing the truth about who God is so that we can develop a better relationship with God. And so today, very simply, I think, hopefully, maybe not so much, it's simple to say. The application of it is a lot harder. That's maybe a better way to put it. I'd like to take you through three ways through which God reveals His Word to us. And some of this we've already covered, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time in those particular areas. And then to finish, I want to be able to share a little bit about why this is important. So it's not just information, but why is this important? Why do I do what I do every week here? Why do we do what we do individually to seek God out? Why is God's Word even important to us? And let me preface this. We did this as a governing board at our last meeting. We asked the question, what passage or verse of Scripture has meaning for us? Or do we go to when we face difficulty? And it was interesting to hear everybody's perspective. It's different. Now, I want you to notice the question. The question wasn't asked, if you go to God's Word. The question was deliberately asked, what do you go to? The assumption is that as believers, we should be continually looking to God's Word. And it's a question that I ask not just of those in leadership, but of anybody that I talk to. Because understanding how God's story is intersecting with our story is helpful in revealing the obstacles that exist for the truth that we are looking to discover. And so that was really helpful for us to just listen to each other and why these verses are important. And one of the verses for me that are important comes from the book of Titus, in particular as it relates to this role in Titus speaks about showing a soundness of speech and being able to teach with sound doctrine, taking this task of using the Word of God seriously. Now, I know I'm not always serious, and so I'm improving. I'm a work in progress that way, that's for sure. But I will say this, that I have a great appreciation for the difference not only that God has made in my life, but also for how His Word has continued to chip away at the hard places of my life and to shape and lead not only me, but our family over the course of time and our church family over the course of these years as well. So three ways through which God reveals His Word. The first is this, the direct revelation of God to individuals. Now, as you read through your Bible from beginning to end, and some of you do this and some of you don't. There are many instances where God directly reveals himself in special ways to individuals. You can think of right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. God says, here's the deal, here's the plan, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do, here's what's going to happen if you don't listen, here's what's going to happen if you do. And you go on and you meet people like Moses, whom God revealed himself to, or you meet people like Samuel and Isaiah, and as you continue to, like Jeremiah, and then you come to the New Testament, you meet the apostles, and you meet the apostle Paul. And God reveals himself to these people. And sometimes we think, wouldn't that be so cool if God would reveal himself to us? So I want you to keep that question in mind as we go forward. Because the reality is, to most of humanity, God can seem like he's far away. He's unknown to us. But here's what's really important to keep in mind. The Bible contains God's self-disclosure. You want to know about who God is? Then don't ask questions about God and not seek him out. The Bible contains his self-disclosure. It contains his character. It contains his truth. The 39 books of what we now know as the Old Testament were revealed to specific people for a specific purpose. For hundreds of years, the first five books, which were written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, did I miss one? Numbers. Yeah, because it doesn't rhyme with Exodus and Leviticus and Genesis. So those five books were considered, all written by Moses, were taken by the people of Israel to be the word of God. And they took good care of it for the most part, until they didn't. And so over time, others were directed to write and add to those writings. And so they were added to those first five. And so, for instance, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. And so Samuel is given instruction from the Lord to write things down and then take what he's written down and add it to what has been previously written down. The same kind of thing you can read about happens with Joshua, with Jeremiah, with Isaiah, with Ezekiel, among others. And so there's this encounter where God says, here's some information that is important for the people, write it down. So they write it down, put it on the scroll, put it with the other stuff, and add to that pile. So that's, so these, the other part of this is these first 39 books are believed to have been written somewhere from 1,500 years to 450 years before Jesus would ever come. 1,500 years to four, about a period of just over 1,000 years, is believed that all these writings were taking place. That's important to think about, because the second way through which God reveals his word is through the unique revelation in Jesus Christ. And we talked a lot about this last week. And if you go to John chapter 1, we talk about Jesus being the first, not first in terms of time, but first in terms of significance, first in terms of meaning, first in terms of purpose, first in terms of preeminence. And John continues to tell us that through Jesus we understand that the gift of life is possible, and that God's truth is revealed to us in Jesus. He comes full of grace and truth, and he says that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The greatest single incidence of revelation was in the life and death of Jesus. And so maybe you're not going to read all the way through from beginning to end of this Bible that you have. But have you read about the life of Jesus? Have you looked at how he interacts with people? Have you seen how he listens, how he relates to those who are with him, to those who oppose him? Do you see how he relates to those who are older, to those who are younger? Do you hear his words? Do you understand how he deals with conflict? Do you understand the perseverance to do what he needs to do, even if nobody else is willing to go with him? Do you understand how he speaks into and continually deals with the failures of others, yet providing them opportunity to come along? The life of Jesus reveals God's truth in so many ways. And if you haven't yet understood that, let me encourage you to read about it in one of those first four books of what we call the New Testament. Right now, in my own personal devotions, I'm going through the book of John. And actually, over these last couple of days, I've kind of gone through John chapter 8. I'm not a very fast reader. In fact, I'm the slowest reader in my house. And I take my time, especially with the Word of God. My approach is not to consume a whole lot, really just to go a little bit at a time. And in John chapter 8, there's this passage, there's this section that Jesus speaks to those who come to faith. So there's those Jews who believed in the Old Testament, in the 39 books that were written before, and understanding that they point to the coming of a Messiah. Now Jesus is that Messiah, and he's speaking with them. And they say, we do believe it. We see how these 39 books reveal Jesus, and we want to place our faith in you. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says this, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, this is what he said. How many people know this? The truth will set me free. Have anybody heard that before? How many people know that comes from the Bible? Now it's a trick question. That's not such a trick question because I'm holding a Bible in my hand. How many people know that it comes from the Bible? Or maybe didn't know. Maybe today you're just finding out, today is the first day, the truth will set me free, comes from the Bible. How many people know what comes right before that? What does Jesus say right before the truth will set you free? Not so many. So this is why we read it, because it's good to be reminded of these things. And so as I'm doing my devotions, I have this reminder from the voice of Jesus into my life. And he says this, to you who have believed in me, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth can only set us free if we know the truth. It's not just any truth, it's actually his truth. The truth revealed in Jesus is the truth that sets us free. It's not just I was right and you're wrong kind of truth, but we would never do that. And I think that's what's really important. Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, and his teachings come from the first 39 books of the Bible, if you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what's so amazing about Jesus. So one of the cool things about reading the Bible and continuing to do so is God, you can't master it. You can't know everything there is to know about it. That God continues to reveal new things over and over. He continues to show you obstacles in your life and show you more about who he is as you do that. The third aspect of third way in which God reveals his word is what we're talking about today. The indirect revelation of God through the inspired writings, through the Bible. Now I want you to understand some things about this. Sometimes we come from a little bit of a self-righteous point of view, that we understand completely what God is trying to say, and we have to acknowledge that we are sinful people. We are prone to selfish perspectives. And sin prevents us from the ability to fully understand the revelation of God. The scriptures, the Bible, has been provided as a gift of God's grace through which God reveals his activity, his actions, his purpose, and his truth. He does that through his Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You'll be thoroughly equipped, because of the power of the Holy Spirit who provides the inspiration for the writing of these words. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these words. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. It wasn't just their ideas. He says, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The idea of God, as just remember as we talked when we talked about how God interacted with people in the Old Testament and had them write things down, the same thing happens in the New Testament. There's a consistency about that over the course of this time. It's not just people's opinion, but it's God moving through people, writing this down for our benefit, to reveal God in his purpose, in his actions, and in his will and truth. And so that's a whole lot of information. And you say, what's the big deal? And that's a really good question. Because if you ever go somewhere and they just throw information at you, and they don't tell you why this is important, then you have the right to question. In fact, the example that we have in the book of Acts, I think is in Acts chapter 16, of a group of people who, as they hear the teaching of the word, then they go to the word to verify that what the teachers were saying were actually true. There's diligence that we have to take on that. In fact, it says those who would contend to teach are under double scrutiny, because they're handling the very words of God. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. So here's some questions that I think are worth asking, and I'm glad you've asked them. Why can you trust the Bible? Why can you trust it? I think three reasons are good, and they're on the screen here behind you. It's consistent within itself. It's historically verifiable. And it's prophetically proven. Let me expand on each of those three just a little bit. It's consistent within itself. Remember when we talked about the Old Testament, they were written from 1,500 years to 450 years before Jesus was born. How many of you have a relative that is 1,500 years older than you? I know you might think some of them are. The memester. Yeah. So she's maybe just bordering on 450, maybe not quite 1,500, right? All right, so none of us, it's safe to assume, have these people. They could not have known each other over the course of that time. And then there's this 450-year gap before we get to the time of Jesus, and then we have his life being lived out. Then after his life is lived out, we have a period of about 60 to 70 years where all the 27 letters of the New Testament get written. And that's really important. So you spread that out. You have 1,500 to 450. So that's some amount of money, some amount of time, then a gap of another 400 years, and another 100 years on top of that. That's a long time. It's over 2,000 years between the first writer and the last writer. Did you know that there are over 300 quotations of the Old Testament by New Testament authors? That's how much they valued the Word of God, the revelation of God from before. And in addition to that, there are almost another 500 references or allusions to Old Testament stories or incidences or truth. the New Testament writers had a high view of the Old Testament, and not only that, but in their quoting and their alluding to the Old Testament truth, there is great consistency, there's overwhelming consistency by the way that they view that. It was their, the Old Testament was their New Testament author's Bible. It was though the words of the Old Testament, of those first century teachers, it was through those words that they were able to teach about Jesus. The 27 books of the New Testament, as I said, were written in a period of about 60 to 70 years at the end of the earthly life of Jesus. They were all written by his disciples or apostles, people like Matthew, John, Peter, Paul. The exceptions exist with Mark and Luke, and the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, James, Jude, and the book of Hebrews. The first four books, Mark, Luke, Acts, and James, the first four with Mark, Luke, Acts, and James were accepted because of their close relationship with Jesus. Mark and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as well, were also in the company of Jesus, and by their association with the disciples, their words were accepted on that basis. James was a half-brother of Jesus, and Judah, a brother of James. And on the basis of those first interactions, those clear relationships to Jesus, they were accepted. Which leaves us with the book of Hebrews, the book that I started with that is kind of left on the side of all of that. Many would consider that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews, though the authorship is completely unknown to us. However, because of the consistency of what is contained in the book of Hebrews, not only with the rest of Paul's writings, but the other writings in the New Testament, because of its high perspective, its high value of how it portrays Jesus, it was accepted into the complete canon of Scripture in the mid-300s. And you might be thinking, hey, I've seen movies, and I've heard stuff, I've read Dan Brown. And there's like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Barnabas. And weren't those guys connected to Jesus? Well, those are good names to throw out. And there are actual books by those titles. However, those writings, though they contain those names, there's no documentation to say that they were written in that first century. In fact, they were likely written in the late 300 to 400 AD. And their writings contain gross inconsistencies with the rest of what is considered to be the truth of the Bible. And that's why they're not included with what we know. And so, why can you trust the Bible? Because it's consistent within itself. The second reason is it's historically verifiable. Now, some of you have been here long enough that on November 19th, 2009, you boarded a bus with us to the Royal Ontario Museum to see the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibition in Toronto. And that was pretty amazing. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947 by a shepherd who pitched a rock into a cave and heard it crack, the crack of a clay pot. And upon his examination, he found these scrolls. Among the many things that were found were 8 different writings of the book of Daniel. 11 caves in total were then discovered, containing nearly 1,100 ancient documents, which included several scrolls of more than 100,000 fragments. Fragments from every Old Testament book, except for the book of Esther, were discovered. Despite a 1,000-year gap between what we had previously known as the earliest versions of the writings of Scripture, which was right around the late 900 AD, these texts were also found, and then when compared with a 1,000-year gap, they were found to be almost entirely identical. It's historically verifiable. And one of the most important Dead Sea documents that were found was the book of Isaiah in its entirety. a 24-foot-long scroll, which is well-preserved today and contains a complete book of Isaiah, which, for those of you who understand the book of Isaiah, reveals Jesus almost most radiantly of all the books of the Old Testament. And that scroll is dated 100 B.C. And what that means to me, what that might mean to you, if you think about it, is in this, remember there's this gap where books were written from 1,500 years to 450 years. There's this period of what they call silence, the silence for 400 years. But in that time of silence, there was a group of people meticulously copying out God's word. And so that even 100 years before Jesus would be born, there's a fresh copy. There's a fresh copy of these ancient texts. That's how much they believed in what the truth of what God was saying. In that 400 years period where there were no messages and no messengers, the people of God were reminded of the sovereignty of God. He was still in control. His truth was still moving forward. And the third aspect is that it's prophetically proven. Remember, these are spanning over 2,000 years. And as you go through the Old Testament, you also discover over 300 prophecies, things that were written that were going to come true about this person who would be the Messiah. From a probability point of view, if you're a mathematician, if you take those 300 prophecies and you try to portray what are the odds of that happening in one person? Well, start with eight. What are the odds of eight of those things happening, written about by many different authors over hundreds and thousands of years? What are the odds of that happening? It'd be one in 100 trillion of eight of those prophecies coming true. And fulfilling 48, one in 48 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one person is a chance of 1 to 10 to the 157th power. The chances of one person fulfilling all 300 prophecies that are written about in the Old Testament is Jesus. It is prophetically proven. It is the most magnificent detail that these prophecies that mark the Bible as God's inspired, where only God could foreknow and accomplish all that was written about Christ. The historical accuracy and the reliability sets the Bible apart from any other book or record that we have in any other form of literature anywhere. Here's another question that you need to think about, and thanks for asking it. Why does the Bible matter? Why does it even matter? What's the big deal? Well, number one is it reveals God's love. The Bible is God's love story to us as people. And in a world that is starving with love, in a world that promotes selfish endeavor, in the world that continually highlights conflict, we need the love of God. And God says, here it is. Here is my love. God's unhindered love for people and his relentless pursuit to enable all people to enjoy a world of perfection for all of eternity. This world, as we see it and know it, isn't God's final answer. He has designed us for more, and he's preparing us for more, even now. Why does the Bible matter? Because it reveals Jesus. And as we talked about last week, Jesus reveals God's truth and his love with a depth of sacrifice that challenges our human capacity of love. When you think that you've done enough, read about the life of Jesus and then ask yourself that question again. Why does the Bible matter? Because it's the only means by which people can understand what it means to be saved by God, to have this relationship with him, to have this eternal hope that they are God's and God is theirs for all of eternity. Salvation is the only assurance of being in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Romans, Paul actually asks that question and addresses that question in Romans chapter 10. And this is the reason why we continually encourage and almost push you to feel uncomfortable about sharing your story and how God's truth has made a difference in your story. Here's the reason. It's not because this is our philosophical agenda. Here's the reason. In Romans chapter 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And don't we want that? Don't we want people calling on the name of the Lord to experience the power of salvation in their lives? We want that, don't we? I think most of us do. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Just like Isaiah, just like the book of Isaiah, where God says, who's going to go? And Isaiah says, send me, pick me. I got this job that needs to be done. And the only way people will know is if you are sent and you share the difference that God has made in your life. That's the only way. As far as we know, based on what we can understand, people can only find salvation if they hear the message of Jesus Christ. And that is why the Scriptures are the basis of our certainty and our understanding of God and our relationship with him. What should I do? That's up to you. That's up to you. But let me ask you this question. According to whose truth do you live? Mine? Do you live your own? Or God's? Do you believe, are you holding to your tradition? Are you holding to your, this is the way I've always done it? This is the way my family always did it? This is the way, you know, this is what the world demands of me now? Or are you willing to subject all of that to God's truth? And then as you wrestle with that, because that's not an easy question to ask yourself this, according to whose truth will your life be judged? And I know we're in a time where people don't want to be judged, and judgment is a bad word. But God is the one actually ultimately who will judge. And do you want God to accept your standard of judgment? And say, God, well, this is the way I was kind of, I know that you say this, but this is kind of the way I was feeling it out. And so, I'm sure you're good with that. Ask yourself then this, whose truth is going to endure? Your truth or God's truth? We may not be Indiana Jones type biblical archaeologists like Gabriel Barkey, but we all will leave behind us evidence of how our lives were shaped and guided. Our iPhones now provide screen time results. They give us on a weekly basis. The history on your internet browser reveals some things. Your bank statements will reveal some other things. Your bedside table or the end of your coffee table where your books are kept, how worn out the buttons are on your remote, all those kinds of things reveal a lot about the evidence of where your time is kept and spent. As the layers of your life are unpacked, what will be seen? In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I don't know what philosophy it is that you ascribe to or what you're trying to adapt into what you believe God says, but let me encourage you to be people of the word. To put your foundation, to build your life upon the truth, the solid foundation of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for continuing to teach us a little bit more about this gift that you've given to us in your word. Father, there are improvements that we can all make. And so we ask forgiveness for our neglect, for our rationalization, for our assimilation with other philosophies and our selfish will. And we ask, God, that you would lead us according to your truth. If your truth is what endures, and if your truth is what brings people to Jesus, then, Father, may we be your ambassadors for that truth. Reveal to us the obstacles that stand in our way. Reveal to us the joy of knowing you in this relationship. We commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.